to Colossians 1. And just to get you, just to get some context, we're going to read verse 21 down through 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now if you reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then he goes on, verse 23, if, the big if, one of the longest words in the English language, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, what I want to go over here is I want to show some verses here that often confuse people. You need some, sweetheart? Okay. But here's the thing. Two trains of thought out there. There's people who believe that when a person gets saved, that salvation can fall apart, they can lose that salvation. Now, for example, John Wesley believed that. You would have had people like, I think Moody probably believed that. So it's not like just jerks believe that. I mean, there are some powerful people that believe that. Then you have people who believe in a thing called perseverance of the saints. When a person gets saved, that God will never let that person ever become unsaved. Okay? Perseverance of the saints? Okay. It's a term. It just means once saved, always saved. Okay?
You've heard that one.
All right. So the thing is, this verse here would look like it's saying, hey, you might not keep this. Now let me look at it again and show you. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith. Okay? Now, I'm going to go over some verses that are very similar to this one, and I'm going to show you that this isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about your standing with him. What's the difference? Okay, well,
the same way as with ruling, right?
Say that?
The same way as with the ruling, the standing.
Yeah, in other words, in other words, Chris has two sons. He's got Zane and he's got Trevor. No matter what they do, they will be his sons.
Yeah.
Their standing with him can change. Mm. I've seen times when their standing wasn't real high. Okay? I've seen times when he was pretty annoyed with them and they were in trouble and there were no blessings coming from him, you know that. And you know, and such, and it was just trouble, okay? So the thing is, your relationship and your standing are two different things. We could have a member of this church. They're a member, but their standing in this church might be poor because they're not coming, not tithing, not showing the meetings, not showing an interest. So they're a member, but their standing is poor. Okay, you see that difference there? A person can be an employee at Giant and suddenly their standing not good because their job's falling apart, their performance is bad. They're not being let go yet, but you've seen that happen to people, and you've seen some recover and some not.
You always have salvation. Your standing just isn't as good with God.
That's right. So what he's saying is, looking at verse 22 again, he's saying he wanted to make you and reconcile you to him in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So three things he wants you to be. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be unblameable and unreprovable. Unreprovable, okay, again, what is reproof? Where people walk up and explain to you carefully what you're doing wrong. Okay? It's the difference between rebuke and reproof. Okay? Rebuke. I've told you never to put the grapefruit there, you idiot. You know, don't ever put them there again. Okay? That's a rebuke. You've been told over and over, you're not paying attention, somebody need to do it. That's rebuke. What's reproof? Doug, come over here and look at these grapefruit. Now, what have we been talking about? You know, that's reproof, where someone takes a little time to show you what you've done wrong. For example, with children, it says the rod and reproof. The rod alone doesn't do anything, okay? It's the rod and reproof that give instruction. A little bit of punishment, a little bit of explaining why you did wrong here. That goes a million miles. So the Lord wants a person to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Those aren't things that Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus made you righteous. Jesus made you your sins to be gone. But how you behave on this earth is up to you. So he said you will be those things if you continue in the faith. If you don't continue in the faith, you're not going to be those things. For example, how many of you have seen that, you know, you get into this groove with God, you're reading your Bible, things are going well, things are working like they're supposed to, you slip a little bit, next thing you know, 3-4 days later, you're miserable, you know, everything's falling apart, it's all awful. Why? You didn't continue in the faith, okay? Did you lose your relationship with God? No, whatever it was before that, it still is. But your standing is hurting. Okay, you're just like the employee that's screwing up, coming in late and not doing his job right or whatever else. Just like the child that, you know, is embarrassing the family with their behavior or something. So what he's talking about here with the if isn't whether or not you're a child of God. He's talking about what your relationship with God is. Now I'm going to show you a few other places we have things similar to that. Turn to Romans 8 and look at verse 17. We'll get verse 16 for context. Yes. Yeah, it's Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So there's an if. There's where you're an heir if you suffer with him. Well, you know what you got to do? Nailed to a cross? No, he didn't say that. There's all sorts of suffering that can go on, okay? And many people have suffered many different ways. Some's emotional suffering, some is physical suffering, some is financial suffering. All sorts of suffering that can happen. But here's what the Lord promised. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
You know, one of the reasons that you, when you're around other people, suddenly you behave different? Because you're afraid of suffering persecution. Okay? You don't want to suffer that. You're afraid of what they'll say. Your family shuts you off, different things. So you suddenly change how you're doing things. Okay? And he knows that. You're just like friends of yours that turned their back on you when other friends showed up. All right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so... And again, that's one of the worst things that can ever... You know, you hang out all day long with somebody, your cousin or somebody in the neighborhood, whatever else, the two of your best buds, and it's all fine. You go downtown, they see three or four of your other friends, and they ignore you. Suddenly, you're not cool anymore. They're hanging out with this person here. Now, everybody here knows the taste of that humiliation. We do it to the Lord all the time.
Uh-huh.
Okay? When you're alone with the Lord, oh, Lord, I need this, and oh, Lord, I'll follow you. And then you get around a bunch of your friends, and suddenly, who's he? What's that guy over there? You know, shoo him out of here. Don't want to talk about him. Don't want to acknowledge him, anything else.
Yes, sir.
All right, so the thing is, we get mad when other people do that to us, but we do it to the Lord all the time, okay? So the thing is, he's saying in Romans 8:17, he's saying you'll be an heir of his if you suffer with him. The best way not to suffer with him is just throw him out the second people show up. That it'd be uncool to be around, okay? And
is this heirs talking about rewards, or is this heirs talking about...
Heir is talking about rewards.
Okay.
Now keep this in mind. There are two inheritances that every saint has.
Yeah.
I'm breaking this down generally. Peter talks about an inheritance that's incorruptible,
right,
undefiled, and that fadeth not away.
Yes.
That's one you couldn't lose if you tried.
Right.
For example, the inheritance of all my children is the last name Asquith. Might be good, might be bad, but they got it. All right. But it doesn't matter how they behave. I'm not marching them down to court and changing their name. Okay, that's theirs. That's their inheritance. That's theirs. But when I die and Ruth Ann's gone and we split up our $38, whether or not they get part of it, all right, is going to be, you know, a lot. And, you know, they're standing with us. You know, they wouldn't be the first one to say when we divide this $38 and, you know, Tim isn't getting none of that. You know, that's, and, or whatever else. And so, in between the different types of inheritance, And to go a little bit further, if you want to study that, you'd go back into Moses' law, and you'd see that there's certain things that a man inherited that even if he sold it, it came back to him in the Jubilee.
That's right.
He couldn't get rid of it.
Wouldn't it also be part of the thing where he talks about if you adopt a child in, theirs can't be given away?
Well, that's English law, not so much what he says there.
No.
In the law?
Yeah.
Okay. There are certain things in the law where if you bring a person, especially even a concubine under certain points, her child that you don't like, you can't give away his heritage. Okay? And that's similar. But it goes back to this thing, if you had a piece of farmland under the law and you sold it, nope, don't want any more, my dad left it to me, comes back to you in the Jubilee anyway. When the 49-year Jubilee comes, bam, here's the title of the land right back again. But if a priest had a house in a city and the priest sold that house, he has 1 year to redeem it. If he doesn't, it's gone forever. Even in the Jubilee, it doesn't come back. Okay? So it's two different types of inheritance that can be had. What's that a picture of? One is you have an inheritance in Christ, and no matter what happens, it's going to come back to you because he paid for it. The other one is your inheritance in the Jerusalem, which is above that city, and you can lose that. Okay? And you're a priesthood, you can lose that inheritance. You not get it. You don't inherit that. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here, an inheritance that you might not get if you don't suffer with it. I'm going to show you some other places to say the same thing.
What's the reference before you go on of that one that paid us on our way?
It's in Peter, but I'm not sure where in Peter. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 6.
Thank you, David.
And it's going to be verse 9. You can write it down.
You sure? Resist.
Yes.
1 Peter 1:4.
All right. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Here's what Paul says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay. Now watch what it says. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now fornication is sex without marriage. Okay. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Adulterers are people married having sex with the wrong people. Nor effeminate. Now, I want to go over this word effeminate again because it is the sin of the age. And everybody thinks I'm talking about sodomy, gay, homosexual. No. That's not what effeminate is. Okay? Effeminate is when a man thinks like a woman.
That's right.
Now, what do I mean by that? Well, women tend to react more emotional. It's not that they're not capable of thinking rational, but they tend to think more emotionally. Men tend to react more reasoned. It's not that they're not capable of emotion, but they tend to make their decisions that way. In an ideal marriage, that works perfectly. You would never want both to just be Spock robots, you know, pure logic, you know. All right, you've come in late for the fourth night in a row. You will be suspended now for the next 382 days. You know, and you know that's the logic of a man. But the woman's supposed to grab his arm. But honey, you know, remember, you know what he did last week, and you know that's. But that's that thing back and forth, the emotional and the logical working together, and it works well in a marriage. Now, what's happened is this. Men have lost their ability to reason.
That's right.
Men tend now to react to things emotionally.
Yeah.
Nobody says anymore, everybody, you know, a poll question, what do you feel about President Obama? What do you feel about guns? It's not what do you think about it, it's what do you feel about it.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't matter what I feel like, it matters what I think, okay? You know, I feel like driving, but I'm thinking the light's red. See what I mean? There's a difference between how you feel and what you think. So the thing is, we've created a nation of men today who all go by their feelings. Now, I want men to have feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying not to have that. But effeminate is when a man reacts first to feelings. You hurt my feelings. I'm not talking to you. You know, in the business world, I have to deal with people all the time who hurt my feelings. You know, so what if they hurt my feelings? It's the business world. You just go out there and you deal with that. You know, it's just it's part of what you have to take care of. Now, do you ever wonder why God gives women, you know, frail bodies and men husky ones? Because you women would kill us if you had big bodies. I've been slugged by my wife many a time. She'll get going, I'll tease her one too many times. Whack! Now, if she had a man's body, I'd be dead, all right? But the thing is, that's what's happened with men today.
Right.
You know, they'll be out there getting ready to fight, and you think, well, it's manly. No, it really isn't manly. They're both two little kitty cats that are mad at each other, two little girls that are mad at each other, you know, or whatever, and it's just, it's disgusting.
That's right.
So what happens now, here's what happens in the average household today. The guy sits around, he can't make decisions, waiting on a woman to make decisions for him. She would prefer him to make the decision, but he doesn't know how to do it. Sure. So he sits around and plays video games, and she goes out and works. Now, that's just the average. That's what's just going on over and over again,
right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And it's because they've become effeminate. One of the biggest challenges, and many of the guys who come here know, is that I have to challenge men fairly early in them coming here and saying, you're being effeminate.
That's right, bro.
When Chris walked in here and told me he had a job, I almost had to get a drink. I staggered. Here's a man with a job. Just couldn't believe it in Allegheny County, you know. Somebody actually had one, you know, a family and some kids walking in. It was obvious they had trouble. And if I get 30 people like that, 29 of them, the guy doesn't work. Okay. And so the idea that Chris, then he's working at Stouffer's Cookies, you know, where you're humiliated every day and they treat you like trash and like you're nobody or whatever. I thought a lot of Chris for that.
Sure, yeah.
I might criticize Chris for a lot of stuff, but I liked that, okay? But most of the guys that have to deal with this thing, and Dale will tell you, Dale, in his preaching, he'll tell you that was one of the things he had to overcome.
That's right.
It was that idea of reacting like a woman when things happen. You say, well, it's not that he's put a dress on and invite some guy out for a date. Or that isn't what I'm talking about. It's that his anger was like a woman's anger, and his feelings hurt, or like a woman's feelings hurt. And that's it. And I'm not picking on just Dale. I run into it all the time over here, okay? And it's called effeminate. And it's just killing the nation that men are like that. What's needed are men who can just, you know, one of the descriptions that I make, and many a guy has heard me give this description, they'll come in, but my wife, she's just tearing me up. I just can't take anymore what she's doing. She's just saying these things to me. You know, and they just, and you listen to it, and yeah, it's hard. You know, my wife and I can come to the point, you know, the bills aren't paid, and things aren't going right, and the tire's flat. And something will go wrong, and she can say something to me that'll just get under me like no one else on God's earth can, because she knows me. And she'll say that thing, and it'll dig real deep. And you know what? I can pitch a perfect little hissy fit, just like any man on God's earth can, and then I'm totally ashamed. You know, who just pitched a little hissy fit? Okay?
Yeah, I thought you will.
Yeah. You know what? And she does, because one of my first orders to her, as I said, look, I want you to do me this favor. If you see me behaving that way, I'm telling you, you will look at me and say, wimp. Okay? Now, she's pulled that trigger too quick a couple times. Where I really still look back and think, I don't think I was there. But you know what? If I'm not a wimp, it doesn't bother me. If it gets all under me, I really was. Right. But I've just told her that. You know why? Because we don't want to behave that. We're two extreme people. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be, and we need each other's help for that.
Amen, bro.
So that's one of those things there that I need her help. If you see me starting to behave that way, say it, okay? And it's a shock to me. It's not like I handle it wonder, but I remember she's following my orders. You idiot, why did you tell her that? You know? Alright? So... But one of the things I'll tell these fellas when they're going through that, and I'll say, I want you guys to imagine that you're sitting in a bar, and some of you already heard this before, but some that haven't, and all you out there in tape land. But lesson on the internet. But the thing is, imagine you're sitting at a bar, and I realize some of you good Christians would never do it, but the rest of you know what it's like to sit at the bar. And thank God, George removed me from that, and I thank God for that. But then you're sitting at a bar, and there's a guy sitting at the bar next to you who's the biggest dude you have ever seen. I mean, he's sitting there almost taking up two bar stools. His butt is so big, and there's not a bit of fat on him. He is just big, okay? And he's got wrists about as big around as your waist. And he's sitting there, and he's got a beard and a square jaw on him, and he's sitting there drinking his beer, and for whatever reason, you've decided you need to take him out. Okay? Need some help there. Very good. Thank you, Miss Carol.
How are you?
But again, for whatever reason, you've decided you've got to take this guy out. So you sit there and you think that you've got a roll of quarters in your pocket, you know, to get a little weight to your hand. And so you wait for the perfect moment. He's not paying attention. And you jump up and you catch him in the sweet spot underneath his jaw so that his head turns. And then before he can even think, you pick your bar stool up and you crash it over his head. And then you grab your beer bottle and smash it on his face. And he just turns and looks at you and says, "Why did you do that to me?"
You are so dead.
Yeah, you're dead. It's over. You know, you've done the best you can. And it's over. It's just, what's this guy going to do? He's going to kill you, all right? It's over. Well, the thing is, a guy goes to work. Him and his wife, things are going wrong. Things aren't running at the house right. You know, their feelings are bad right now and all this kind of stuff. And you know what women do? They're thinking all day long about what I'd like to say to him. I'd like to say this. I'd like to say that. He walks through the door. He's tired. He's got his own problems. And she hits him as hard as she can. Not physically, but with every low-down thing that he's done. Okay? You're this, you're that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and such. And let me tell you something. It hits hard. You know, you're staggered. Now, you know what the best thing in the world to do is? You be like that guy and just turn and say, "Sweetheart, you're awful pretty when you're mad." And you walk on in and just sit down at the table and, you know, and such, and just give her a little bit of hug or whatever. And you know what? If a man can do that, she has no power over him. Hmm. What can she do? There's no power. And you know how few men can do that? Because they're just little godless wimps.
Oh, you spoke to me bad.
All right?
I'll call my mother.
And the thing is, godless little wimps. All right? But the thing is, if that man could just take that, you know why? Because she's at her wit's end. She's so frustrated she can't see straight. Everything in her. And she said, and I'm not justifying her for talking that way. I'm not saying that was the right way to behave. But I'm saying this. What if a man could take that punch that she gave? What if he could be like that guy sitting in the bar stool and just take it? Okay? And that, and when the men under my ministry get trained to do that, you know what? It takes away some of the most hellish moments in their home.
Sure does,
bro. It can't even happen anymore.
Also want some
wine. All right. She's saying she longs in her heart to be ruled. You know why the average woman won't let a man rule her? Because she don't trust the man.
That's right.
Okay? She don't trust
him. Right. You got that right.
You know? Okay. She's he's been selfish, doing things just for himself. Now, what's that now?
I said, or they're just too darn lazy to even bother.
Yeah, a man just too lazy to even bother. I've had men say, "Well, I'm not going to take the lead in my home," it's just, and I heard them say it. And then their lives are hell, their wives' lives are hell, and such, and it's misery. Now, listen. It'd be wonderful if marriage could just be a democracy. This would be the most wonderful thing in the world. Okay, Jody and Chris vote. Okay? Should Trevor be punished? They vote. Both of them vote yes. Okay? Both of them vote no. What a wonderful democracy. But what do you do if Chris raises his hand yes and Jody raises her hand no?
Chris.
Now, what do you do with the one? That's right. The husband should break the tie. Now, the thing is, if Chris has any sense, and on certain days he does, certainly he does. He's just like me, just like the rest of you.
That's right, brother.
Okay? But if he had any sense, and it's a split vote, then he would stop and negotiate, both of them talk again and have a vote again.
That's right.
Okay? What if it's still a split vote? Then the Bible gives the deciding vote to the husband.
Yep.
Does that mean the husband's smarter? Not in my home.
Not here.
Okay? And, you know, let me tell you something. It's not done because one's smarter than the other. That isn't the reason it's done. It's not done because one's smarter. It's done to stop the bitterness and the rancor and the fighting. In the history of my wife and I making decisions, had I flipped a coin instead, it'd be about as accurate as I've been. Maybe slightly more accurate. Okay? For anyone to think that I've just made wonderful decisions through the years, what do we need?
Just need ibuprofen.
Ah, yes.
Sorry.
New leg.
Yes, I hear you. Get him some ibuprofen then. But the point is in this again, in most marriages it's not working because the man is effeminate. And what it's forced women to do is take the lead. They have to go out there, they have to take over and such. And there's many reasons a woman has to become a breadwinner. A lot of them are unavoidable. But the effeminate one's the number one reason in America. Don't worry about that, Tony. We'll fix that after. All right. So, effeminate. I'm having a hard time getting, and I know Chris needed his ibuprofen. Baby had to get taken care of. I understand that. Debbie's pen's starting to go. But I'm having a hard time keeping everybody on the same page on this one. All right. So, back to this thing again. Verse 9 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, okay, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now you're getting into the sodomite type of acts, okay? People abusing themselves with each other. And it's grievous, but it's going on in our society more than any other time because everything is broken down so bad. Okay, Miss Tanya?
All of these in this list.
Yeah.
Is it at the time of either their death or the resurrection, or is it ever? Because if they did it before they were saved, that would...
Before they're saved has nothing... Before they're saved, that's all washed away.
Right.
Before they're saved, that's all washed away. And you're going to see that. Okay. It's talking about people who once they're saved and born again will never have any inheritance in the kingdom of God if they live this way.
That's right.
They can't have it, okay? Can you imagine a fella who never smoked, never chewed, never went with women who do, you know, and it's just, he's not committed adultery, he's not committed fornication, he's been tithing right, but he's an effeminate man, okay? He's as bad off as he's been a fornicator, okay? And that's what the Lord says here. But abusers of themselves with mankind, and that's when we get into what's called the homosexual, sodomite, gay is the popular term today for it or whatever. And folks know my attitude towards that when they come in here. My heart breaks for those folks. Man, if you've been brought to that point in your life, that is not a happy or a proud moment in your life if you've ever been brought to that. Okay, that's a miserable, awful point to have been brought to in your life. And we just live in a society where people are so broken that they're trying to make homes and happiness that way. And I grieve for them. And in this church, we've had different people delivered who at different times have stepped across that line and such. They never need to give testimonies. They never need to talk about that. It's happened. It's done. It's over. Thank God that it's over. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Thank God that that's done. Okay?
Why do they brag so heavily that their homes are better than those of ours?
Well, first of all, who says that?
Well, the homosexuals do.
Doesn't everybody brag that everything... And I don't want to get into the whole politics of it and such... But, for example, there were studies done recently that if lesbians raised a child, that child had a better chance raised in a heterosexual household. When they went back and looked at the studies were skewed. They found out the two lesbians were two college professors. Their children naturally had better education than looking at the general population as a whole. Yeah. In other words, they didn't compare apples and oranges. There's a woman in Wisconsin who was raised by lesbian parents And she wrote an article not condemning lesbianism, not condemning even that her parent, you know, that her she'd had two mothers, but she just said, please don't consider this equal. And she described in the article why she suffered being raised that way. And she said, I don't want to abuse either of these two women who I love. And she had the support of many, many children who have been raised that way. You cannot believe the harassment she got. The papers that published her stuff, they pulled their advertising out of it. You know, unbelievable abuse put on her to censor her from never saying that stuff. So when you control the press, you can make any. You can make black seem white, you know, little seem big. You can make up seem down. You can make anything seem so. The tragic reality is that it's a tragic reality. You know, here's what happens. And a lot of you folks know when I say this. And when I ask people, what does a tadpole become? Most people say, oh, it becomes a frog.
Fish food.
Yeah, most of them are fish food. Okay? You go out there in the spring and you look at tadpoles in a pond and there's thousands of them milling around. Are there thousands of frogs come fall? No. Why? Because most of the tadpoles got eaten by fish. Okay? Now, one that made it. Now, that's a pretty poor way to come into life.
Yeah.
I'd rather have something a lot more sure than being one of thousands and maybe I'll win the lottery and be the one that lives. So the thing is, you go ahead and see some kid walking in the ghetto and he's got a pair of Air Jordan, you know, Nike sneakers or something like that. And he thinks he can skip his classes, just play basketball, and he'll make it. And you know what? Out of the thousands, one will. And he'll make it big time. And he'll absolutely, you know, LeBron didn't need to study. LeBron didn't need to go to college. LeBron has millions of dollars. But for every LeBron that made it, you got thousands of kids that just washed out, ruined. They're never going to make it anywhere, destroyed. Take a kid with a guitar. I'm going to make it big time. You know, one day I'll stand there. I'll be the next so-and-so. And everybody will want to hear me on stage. And you know what? For every few thousand out there, one of them will make it. And they won't have to follow any rules or do anything any old way they wanted to do it. And that, and everybody say, oh, that worked. Yeah, but they'll look at the thousands that didn't make it.
Right.
And so it's just that same way again. Somewhere you'll go, New York City, and you'll find two people who are abusers of themselves and mankind, who it looks fine in their life right now. But for every one of those, I'll find you thousands of people that it's a miserable, sorry, awful life, and they wish they never lived that way. They have no idea how to get out of it. They have no idea how to break the bondage of it. Okay? So, but what's the press going to do? It's going to show you LeBron. It's going to show you the rock guitarist. It's going to show you that one couple and say, see? It's all okay,
right?
And it's not all okay. It's a miserable way to live. So abusers of themselves, of mankind. You know, I've had a couple of lesbian couples come in and sit in the church. Anybody ever seen me treat them bad?
Nope.
Ever anybody ever seen me treat them rude or anything but absolute love and compassion for them? And we've seen two of those women deliver themselves from that lifestyle, okay? And, and get out of it. Sitting under the truth, they decided they didn't want to be that way anymore. And so, right here in this church, we've seen a couple of people absolutely delivered. We have one who's ashamed to come back to church, okay? And I've got to get by and see her and tell her, please don't be ashamed to come back to church. If we wouldn't let you here, we'd have to keep most of the people, including me, out, all right? If because of some sins that have gone on in their life, please don't be ashamed to come back here, okay? All right, now the thing is, so he goes on, verse 10, here's another thing that won't inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. What are revilers? People just always tearing everybody down. Okay. We have people who can't ever lift themselves up, so they just try to tear everybody else down. Okay. And you'll notice that. The more a person cannot improve themselves, the more they'll just tear everybody else down to bring them down to where they are. Okay? A person who really can improve themselves really won't be a reviler. He won't tear at other people. He knows how fragile his own life is. He knows how hard it was to get up there. And, you know, it's just, but for people who can't ever make it and too lazy and just always quit and won't make, they'll just revile everybody that did make it and show you what's wrong with them and such. So revilers. Nor extortioners. Extortioners are when you get things out of people by making them feel guilt or tricking them. Okay? Guilt or tricking them. And Anybody that's ever been in an abusive relationship, you know in abuse that feeling guilty is a very powerful tool of extortion. Okay? Making you feel guilty. Making you feel like you're the problem here. And you know what? If you follow me around all day long, you'll see a lot of mistakes made. That's just all there is to it. And the last thing I need on God's earth is somebody just wants to follow me around all day and point out everything that's wrong. But an abuser will.
Wouldn't that go with guile?
Guile is where you're using trickery in the background. Guile and extortion go together, but they're two different things. But the thing is, again, abusers do that. They walk around all day long and find things. I always talk about this thing, a man back in South Carolina that asked if he could take pictures of my children one Sunday when they were out playing. Sure, go ahead and take pictures. At the end of the day, he showed the pictures. Every time a kid put his finger up his nose, he'd take that picture. Everything that was crude or whatever, he took that picture. And showed at the end of the day, it was just cruel, horrible pictures of my children. Who can't do that to somebody's children? Who can't follow them around and find all the nasty, awful things? See? But I have people who come to this church that sit in church and that's all they see in people. Mm-hmm. They just turn around, that's all they see is the ugly and the awful and that. And they become revilers and they just tear at stuff and then extortioners. And that's another place it goes where a person uses that insight to where people are wrong to abuse them and make them feel terrible and to get things out of them. Okay, it's the only way they know how to do it. Make you feel low, make you feel terrible all the time. And, you know, you're not worthy of my love. You're horrible. I'm sad because of you. And you're the one that's messed everything up. And you're the one that's done it all and such. And when they're doing that to you, they're doing it to feed off of you. They're leeching. They're a parasite. And it's a grievous, awful thing. Okay? And, again, I've listened to Dale talk about his own testimony, having to come out of that. Okay? Dale grew up being abused, so he learned to be a perfect abuser. It's a generational thing. You grow up being abused, you learn to be a perfect abuser. And you have to break that cycle. You have to say, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to extort things out of people by making them feel guilty. Okay? If you can't get things out of people with love and fair treatment and such, then you need help.
That's right.
Okay.
I've been praying about the situation with my mom because that's part of the issue. But how do I explain it to the kids? Because
the Vogels have a long history in this neighborhood. Okay, and it's a long history of abuse. You know, deep abuse and it's a hard, hard thing. And your mom's caught in that trap.
The Vogels aren't in that. It's a big thing.
But she married into it.
Yeah.
All right? People marry into similar things, okay? But again, she married into that. She herself obviously is caught in that trap. She probably grew up being abused like that. Now she's abusive. You people are wrong. You're this, you're that. A, show her honor, okay? Mother and such, but you probably will have to explain to the kids so that they'll love her and not feel bitter resentment.
You know, I had to do that with my children. You know, you just wouldn't believe the absolute love that they have for my mother.
Right.
You know, just explain the things, how she is and the things she does. And I just had to let them know. But grandma's still this. But I'll just tell you what, how much do they love my mother? I mean, they have.
Yeah, because Dale's mother's an example. Dale's mother grew up being horribly abused.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, horribly abused. And, you know, his mother, along with all her sisters, were just used constantly for sex by their own father and just awful things that she grew up with.
Sure thing.
And such. And then she went one series of bad relationships after another and such. And black pimps were Dale's father figures as a kid and such. It's all he knew. So the thing is, there's times when you watch Dale's mom, she's just like any grandma. These are my grandchildren, and all her love goes for that. But then you watch all the way to the past just crush her.
Absolutely.
And it just crushes her. And you can be mad. You can say, oh, look at it. Why not let your heart break for that?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
So he had to take his children and break their hearts and say, "Look, Grandma loves you, but she's carrying weights that would probably kill most people."
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
And she's carrying those weights, and it's hurting her, and it's tearing her life apart. And once the children understood that, that's why sometimes she's mean, and sometimes she's nice. Sometimes she ignores them. Sometimes she pours on love. Explain that to
them.
Right. Make sure that they understand that. Okay.
Yes.
You do that same thing. Don't dishonor her. You make sure.
I haven't. All of her sisters are saying the same thing that they were all abused by the father.
Right.
It's all coming out now. So, I've already stepped up for her a lot. It's just with the kids, I don't know how much to tell
them. It's hard. Just in the sense, just say that your mom, okay, is a survivor of some very terrible things. Okay?
Just enough, yeah.
And that if she was a weak person, she would have never survived. But because she's strong, she has made it through many, many things. But she still suffers, and there's times she has trouble with his family. And explain that. Keep the family as a team, and keep that way, okay? And they'll love her more when they understand. Their hearts will break for her as far as that goes when she goes back to her abusive side. All right, so back to this thing again. Reading verse 10 again. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch what it says. And such were some of you. Okay? Such were some of you.
That's right, were.
You know, I've had people come up and say, well, can a homosexual get saved? Well, it said there he could. Okay? Such were some of you. Okay? Can an extortioner get saved? Sure they can. Paul said, such were some of you. Some of you people sitting in these church pews, that's what you were, okay? Such were some of you, okay?
But.
Yes, such were some of you. But, yes, ye are washed.
That's right, yes, sir.
But ye are sanctified and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then he goes on, this is fascinating, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Meaning, no law against it, but not all things are expedient.
That's right. Okay?
Yes.
All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know,
that's good.
Is it lawful for me to take my fist and slug myself in the face as hard as I can? Well, I don't know any law against it, but is it expedient? No. Okay, that's it's not good thinking. All right, and not good thinking at all. And you know, it's amazing how many things you do to yourself that hey, there's no law against it, but it wasn't the brightest thing you've ever done. All right, and so the thing is, there's a lot of stuff that you say. Well, there's no law against it. Well, there's probably not, but you know, probably in your life there should be. And you ought to write the law and get it out of your life because it's killing you.
Yeah, sure.
What are you even letting this in your life for anymore?
Yeah.
And you'll notice a lot of stuff, I don't preach on specifics. I'll go through stuff like this and, you know, different things. What goes into Tanya's head is different what comes into Doug's and different what goes into Angie's and different what goes into Chris. You'll think of certain things. Yeah, I am allowing that in my life and such. And, you know, and it just kind of comes up, stuff that you're allowing. But the point I was going to say is this. It didn't say that a person who does those things wasn't saved. It said they won't inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right.
What's that mean? What it means is that in the judgment, not talking about whether you go to heaven or hell, but the judgment seat of Christ, there are certain things you just don't inherit. You don't get this. That's not yours now. Jesus Christ said, you won't rule and reign with me. You'll be there, but you're not going
to
be one of the leaders. You're not going to be one of the grand poobahs. You're just going to be, right? And because that's how you chose to live. So go back to this thing again. This is where a lot of people see this as loss of salvation, and it never says that, okay? Doesn't say that at all. Now let's go to another place, Galatians 5. We'll see the same type of thing talked about again. Galatians 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means made visible. Okay, you want to see the works of the flesh? What are they? Well, it always starts out, the first one's the big A, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, again, is that thing with unclean sexual emotions. And let me tell you, those will really mess your life up. You know, one of the most wonderful things that God ever did in creating the human body is he made it where a man and a woman could be together and they could bring children into the world with a physical act, one with another, that he made as wonderful as anything on this God's earth. So what's men do? They screw it up.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay? Yeah.
They screw it up until people walk around, the pleasure is out of it, it's not happy anymore, they're walking around trying to find pleasure, they can't find it, and such. And for people who do it right and live right, they'll go on many a long year. Many, many, many long year, absolutely happy and in love with this thing. As I said, a couple of weeks ago, I had a couple in their 80s that the man finally had a medical procedure where they had to stop, and he complained and said, gosh, you know, and he felt bad. And he looked at that old woman and thought, well, who would have wanted her? He looked at that old man, who would have wanted him? Those two.
Those two.
They wanted each other.
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because they're just the same. They grew old together, and they really did want each other. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Yeah. Okay? But the average couple over 40 doesn't come at each other even once a month anymore.
And that's something. Okay?
And what a shame. Yeah. What an awful thing. Yeah. And, you know, and then they sit around all day long and watch other people doing it on television. What sickos. I'd rather watch a dog lay on the ground licking his private parts than be around a couple like that. All right? I mean, what disgusting thing. And everybody's seen that where the dog, you kick the dog if it's licking itself or something. And, you kick it. Get out of here, you stupid dog. And, you know, and it's disgusting, but dogs like to be disgusting. But the thing is, you know one of the reasons I don't want to watch that stuff on television? I've run 8 babies through my wife's body. Do you think she can compete with those women on television? Is anybody that stupid? Okay? You think after I've run 8 babies through her that her body's going to look like their bodies look like? Yeah. Plus, they got all sorts of body makeup, you know? They don't just take their Nevermores off. Somebody brushes them and does all this stuff and such to make them look in the prime of whatever. And you know, I don't want to see that. I don't want to live that way. I want to have a natural affection for my wife. I want to have a natural affection for what's right.
That's right.
And I don't want to be sitting there all stimulated by some 20-year-old girl that they've had to paint her body and put the lights just right to make it always look the most alluring thing in the world and such. You know why? Because I'd rather have my wife's voice, my wife's love, my wife's affection, my memories of her stir those emotions in me, not this 20-year-old girl on television.
That's right.
And what happens when it's that 20-year-old girl on television, it destroys the marriage relationship.
Sure.
So the very thing they think they want, they don't have anymore. Just sitting around. You know, how many of you hungry would want to go sit and watch food shows? You know, everybody say, well, you're stupid. You'd be amazed how many people, you know, well, I'm just going to go and watch a movie. Wow, baby, take it off. You know, you idiot. You know, I'm some 15-year-old kid I can see doing that. But, I mean, you know, when grown men with wives are doing that, I just stand there and say to myself, are you an idiot?
Yeah.
What are you, nuts? Sitting around doing that? You're crazy. And if you want to have a normal life, you know the saddest part in the world, and I'm being pretty frank here, and I understand this. Because I really want you healthy, and I want you clean, and I want you to have a happy life, and I want you to have a long life, and I want your marriages to work, and I want the bitterness and the awfulness of your life out of the way, okay? I believe the Lord wants that. The saddest thing in the world is for a girl to get together with a fellow that's been a porno freak.
Yeah.
Okay? He can't control himself. It's a word called incontinent. It's in your King James Bible. You know what incontinent means? He can't control the fluids in his body.
Yeah.
Okay? He's lost it. You go to the drugstore, and they have incontinent pants. What are those for? It's for older people that can't control the fluids in their body. That's a sad thing. But Paul uses that word incontinent in the sense of the marriage relationship. Okay? What kind of fluids are we talking about here? Okay? You get some guy that's just been watching porno all the time and such. Hey, he didn't care anything about this woman with him. It's just a matter of go there and spill a seed and be done. It's the old wham, bam, thank you, man, and walk away and such. And, you know, And she's just feeling like some used rag somewhere, and that's why, and be honest with you, that's why women are turning to women now, because men aren't men. And it's a miserable, awful, vile relationship. It's beneath their dignity. It hurts them. And again, there's nothing better than when a couple just get all that stuff out of their lives. Just get it out of there. Okay?
Yeah.
Get it out of there.
Yeah, I know.
And, you know, fall in love with the one you're with and absolutely learn to crave that person. And God built it into you to want to be that way. God built it in to do that, okay? And you know what? It'll come and go.
Yes, sir.
It's just like everything else in your life. And you work at it, and you make it work, and sometimes everything goes fine, and other times you have to work back. But it's just make it work. Okay? But it's not going to work if you have all the interference and all the nonsense and everything else. You know, you build... How many of you, you know, you make some wonderful supper for your family, and, oh, I mean, just everything smells just right, and find out that they ate... candy in everybody's house on the way home and brownies and everything else, and they come in the door and they're too full and then it doesn't even smell good to them. Wouldn't that frustrate you?
Sure.
Okay. Well, that's what the average woman's like nowadays. You know, who's waiting for her husband at home and he's been leering after the secretary at work and looking at pinups somewhere and looking at pornography on his computer and you know, and carrying on with all this kind of nonsense and watch some stupid movie somewhere or whatever. And then he comes home and he's lost his appetite for her.
Right.
It's not there. When I was in Vermont, I actually had a couple who sometimes would come to the church and weren't regular church members. Who'd actually gotten to the point that the only way that they could even have relations with each other is they had to go out and get a bunch of pornography to watch it together. Now, you talk about people absolutely broken. I mean, absolutely broken. Okay? Just at the bottom of where two human beings can be. And it's the most pathetic thing that could be. And God deliver you from that. God made your bodies, God made your lives, God made your marriages to be far better than that. And it can be everything but that. Alright, so again, he talks about, in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the works of the, he talks about that lascivious. In verse 20, he says, idolatry, witchcraft. And witchcraft in your Bible is rebellion, and it says so.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, rebel. You're not going to obey anybody. If you've ever seen anybody who won't obey anybody, after a while, their life's the most miserable life you've ever
sure
seen on
is,
earth.
Bro. Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yep.
I always go back to that thing, that fellow in my church in Vermont. I remember preaching one time, and I said, the problem with you is, and I was just preaching generally, and I just said, nobody can tell you what to do. And now you look at your life, and anybody that saw you would say, that's right, nobody could ever tell them what to do.
That's right, brother.
Their life's just a miserable, awful failure in every way, shape, or form. Broken, destroyed, none of their dreams have come true, nothing they've ever wanted to. No, because no one could ever tell them what to do. When you see successful people, you found somebody who somebody could tell them what to do, who took orders all along, and slowly came to a point where they could give orders. The most horrible person you'll ever work for is if you ever have to work for a rebel.
Yeah.
Who gets promoted because a person who can't take orders can't give them.
That's right.
They're the most, they get an authority and they're miserable, awful people to work for. Okay? It's a grievous thing. Yes?
A kid locked down can never do it.
Well, that's exactly right. And we have some people in here who need to break that cycle.
Amen.
It's got to break.
Yeah,
it's got to be done. It's got to be over with, okay? And if you find yourself failing, get on your face and say, I'm failing, okay? And if you get up the next day and you fail again, get on your face again. You know, Brother Hain talked about that thing of failure last night, and that was good. But I go back to the Japanese industrialist by the name of Suzuki, who said this, success is 99% failure. You fail, you fail, you fail, you fail, you fail. The only failure is the person who quits. Okay? That's the failure. If you don't quit, and you just keep going back, you say, I've screwed it up with my kids again, 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 I've screwed it up with my kids again. Keep going back, keep getting it right. Take your kids together, pray, explain
yes.
to them where you
pray.
Come from,
yes,
explain
sir.
What's going on here. And let God heal that thing. Okay?
Sir,
break that cycle.
Yeah.
Break that cycle.
Yeah, buddy,
and let me tell you something. Your tears will go a long ways. God will hear those tears. Okay? It goes on and it says again, we read verse 20 again, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You just always, no matter what somebody says, you take the opposite thing. Okay? Emulations, that's where you're trying to act like other people. Wrath, okay? Strife, seditions. You know what seditions are? It's when you slowly whisper to break down authority. Slowly whisper to cause disharmony. Slowly whisper to put little thoughts in people's heads to, you know, make them uncomfortable and kind of break down things that way. Seditions. Heresies, where you screw the Bible up. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And here's what he says, of which I tell you and have told you in time past, that they which do such things, and here's that word again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking about whether or not you're saved or born again. He's talking about whether you'll inherit, when it comes time to inherit the things that Jesus Christ has for you. If you live that lifestyle, it's not that you won't be in heaven, but you won't inherit those things. That's what he's saying. Okay? It's a loss of inheritance. It's not a loss of salvation. Now, the old Methodists, they always taught that as loss of salvation. Some were better men than I was, but they're just wrong in how they interpret the Bible there.
What's the inheritance? Is it the extras?
Well, yeah, and you can go in and look at what those things are. For example, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There comes a point when Jesus Christ will rule on this earth, just like it is now, for 1,000 years. Okay? And it's a big, think of it as like your kid going to graduation. He's worked all along, he goes to graduation, what an honor. And every once in a while, there'll be a kid that screws up and you can't go to graduation. They're going to give him a diploma, but they're not going to let him walk across the stage because he pulled some stunt or something. And he'll always remember that. All his life, he'll pay for the fact that he didn't get his picture taken, he didn't walk across the stage, he didn't get that thing, okay? So, one of the things you lose is your millennial inheritance. Now imagine being punished by going to heaven. But there's a case where it would be. Jesus Christ is on earth ruling. No, you're not going to come down. John Asquith, you're just going to stay up there. You don't have any inheritance of this. Stay up there in heaven while we have this time here for 1,000 years, okay? And so that 1,000 years, I sit up there in my room in heaven. And, you know, and I'm in heaven, but I'm not down there ruling with Jesus Christ. And he says that. You won't rule and reign with him. Okay, you don't get that. That's one of those things, you lost that. You wanted to live that way on earth, you're not going to have that now. Okay, again, we're not talking about whether you're saved or lost. We're talking about whether you inherit these things in the kingdom of God. All right.
That's about better to be a doorkeeper.
Yeah, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. All right. Well, let's go back to Colossians again. I took a little time out. Because I wanted to go through that thing and show you what he's talking about here in the sense of inheritance. Colossians 1. Verse 23 again. That big thing again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, then he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Okay? He says, wow, I'm suffering, but I'm rejoicing. I get to do this. Anybody know another place where they rejoice over their suffering?
When they were in jail.
In jail, in the book of Acts. It said they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Okay? Mm. Counted worthy. And, you know, somebody says, well, I've never suffered persecution. Probably weren't found worthy to suffer it. Okay? And,
Pastor?
Yes?
In verse 23, it's talking about what you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. To my knowledge, even at this point, there's no way that has been.
It's so Psalm 19. And what's the cross reference in Romans to Psalm 19, which it talks about how that the going forth has gone throughout all the world, the gospel there. But it's Psalm 19, where the Lord says, even the rising of the sun is enough for that gospel to have been preached. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the
verse
race.
Five.
What is it? Romans?
No, Psalm 19.
Oh, I see. Verse 5 okay. And Paul quotes that in Romans and makes it clear that just the death, burial, resurrection is showed in the rising of the sun every day. And it's going down.
No, I was just kidding.
Goes down blood red, like the burial of Jesus Christ, and rises in glory every morning. Have they not known?
Romans 10:18.
All right, Romans 10:18. All right, turn there real quick to Romans 10:18, since you asked that question. Verse 17, to get a little bit of context. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, and of course, when did that happen? When did their sound go to all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world? If you look at the cross reference for that, it goes back to Psalm 19:4. Okay? So, he's quoting Psalm 19:4 to show you that the word of God went through all the world. What's... Well...
32:21.
And you know there's another one. That's the Song of Moses there. And it's a very similar again. But look at Psalm 19:4. Because Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 and 13, Deuteronomy 32:21. A little bit further down. I'm in verse 18. Yes, verily. And there's a G after that. I don't know if your Bible has it. But go to Psalm. He's directly quoting from Psalm 19:4. And that's fine. You don't have to have cross references.
I was thinking of Romans 1:19-20.
Here's where Paul's quoting from. We'll read the context and we'll get the beginning. The heavens declare the glory of God. Got it? 19 verse 1. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What language do people not see the rising of the sun and going down? Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them at the set of tabernacle for the sun. So just in the skies alone, God holds man accountable for what he's done.
Romans 1:19.
Read that.
Because they, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so again, here's where God holds the whole world accountable. Now, here's the thing, though. People stand there, they know something's wrong, they know there's something greater than them, but how shall they hear without a preacher?
That's right.
It's that preacher that goes in and has to break through and give them the word of God and show them the truth and give them that hope. Okay?
You don't even have that today because everything's breaking down.
No, everything's breaking down. Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah, I saw a cartoon the other night. Some of you heard where some preachers in Houston were being sued by the city. They wanted the content of their sermons.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a cartoon that showed one of the popular TV preachers, and he said, my defense is there is no content to my sermons.
I've seen that graphic.
Pretty good. There is no content to my sermons. All right.
That mayor was mailed 131,000.
Oh, yes. I once had somebody come out and decided for court's sake they were going to film me while I preached. And so I got in front of the camera and said, now back this up. I want you to hear this. Now let's get this straight. You're going to hell. And the cameraman.
He did you on a test.
Yeah. I was in front of an abortion clinic. But... kept coming. The guy, the doctor, film him, you know. So I'd get up. All right, they're right here. All right, now I want you to understand. Now you, sir, you behind the camera, you're going to hell.
Oh, my goodness.
Holds his head away.
That's good.
All right. If they want the contents to our sermons, come on and hear them.
That's right.
All right. All right, so back to Colossians again. Verse 24 again, Colossians 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Did Jesus Christ leave any afflictions behind? It does so, doesn't it? Okay. It's not part of the atonement. But if you're part of his body, he said there's still affliction to it. Still stuff it's going to go through if you want to be part of his body. You can be part of his flesh and part of his bone. Do you realize there's, oh, it's not the tribulation, and it's not, but there's Christians in a North Korean prison camp right now, living in pure hell, okay? You know, there you say, well, you know, it's we're not in the tribulation yet. There's people sitting over in the Middle East, you know, hiding in cellars, wonder if they're going to get their head chopped off tomorrow for the sake of Jesus Christ. And they'll suffer those afflictions that are behind. Okay, you say, well, that could never happen in America. Well, time will tell. Okay, there's things that have happened in my lifetime I never thought I'd see. Ms. Donna, wouldn't you say that? Things have happened in your life. Wouldn't you say that, Jim? Things you never suspected would ever happen in your lifetime. There's things that happened in the last 10 years that I didn't see coming. You know, just wild, beyond imagination. So don't be surprised. Verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So God has something to dispense. He gave it to Paul to dispense for these people. Okay? Even the mystery, and explains what it is, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Now keep in mind again, that word saints isn't talking about people running around with halos on. Just talking about people who were born again and saved. That's what a saint means, okay? You know, that's Saint Debbie, all right? Saint Debbie the Divine, all right? But what's all that mean? It just means she's saved and born again. She's a saint, okay? And you're supposed to act like a saint, but we don't always act like a saint, all right? All right. All right, so, but he's made it manifest, this mystery. But that Old Testament, people couldn't figure it out. And now God just takes old Gentiles out of, you know, Allegheny County, New York, and opens up their head and pours it in. They can understand it. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory in this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah. So Christ in you gives you that sure hope of glory. Okay? What's that hope of glory? That your body's going to get turned inside out, that Jesus on the inside of you is going to be on the outside of you, and you're going to have a new body, and that you'll live in heaven with that glory. It's a true hope, and you carry that with you. That's in you. That's part of you. Okay? Then he says, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why don't we do what we do? So that Doug can be the absolute best thing that he could ever be. Far above and beyond anything he ever imagined that he could be that. Okay? So that Peter could be the greatest thing that God could ever make him into. Okay? And so that Tanya would not be bound by the things that have happened in her youth and not bound by the things that happened to her of old, but could be the absolute greatest thing that God could ever imagine, when people would look back and have trouble ever believing that old Tanya had ever existed. Okay. It says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay. He said, I'm laboring, but he's working in me. Now I'm going to end with this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the thing is this. And this is one of the things Bill Randall taught me, and I just love this. I love the way he says it. He says, when you see a person, don't look at what you see.
Yeah.
Look at them and imagine what God could do with that person if God ever had their life. That's imagine what God could do with them. Imagine what God could make out of them. Every single person in here has talents different than other people's. Mm-hmm. Every single person here has experiences and wisdom and things that are part of you that are totally different than anyone else. And most people in the world, it just goes to waste. Their lives are for nothing and they die. But oh, if Jesus Christ could only live in that life and use those talents that you have and use those things that you have. When someone comes in, now, you know, when Montgomery sat in that seat back there for the first time ever, sat in there, and I just looked at him and thought, what if God could take that family? What if God could make a Christian family out of them and those kids could grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I look at Doug and ask myself, what if God could make a man of God out of Doug?
That's right.
When Angie stood there at Radio Shack, and I would look at her and say, what if God could take that life? What if God could take that life and make that a life just absolutely living for Jesus Christ and fill her with joy and happiness? And what if, you know, and there's not a person in here that I don't look at and say, what if God could do that with it? And God can.
Amen.
But they have to yield their life to
Him.
Right. And you know what? Not easy to do, is it? Mm-hmm. Not easy at all. Mm-hmm. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to show you something about Paul's working and also grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says this, for I am the least of all apostles. Why? That I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he said, look, there's all these apostles, but I'm, you know, I'm the worst one of all because when they were still apostles, I was still throwing stones at them, okay? But then he goes on and he says this, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He's going to let you know right now. They may have had a head start on me, but nobody outworked me. Okay? And then he goes on, and he says this, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Mm-hmm. Now the thing is, God can give someone grace, but often it's just in vain, because they don't do anything with it. Don't do anything new in their life, okay? But if you'll labor, God will step into that labor.
Sure.
You know, I remember one time, probably one of the best illustrations I know, I was traveling in Colorado. I had my little Volkswagen Bug. It was May 14th, 1976. And I wanted to get to Silverthorne, Colorado. And I was coming out of Utah, and so I'm following, I think it was Route 40, I forget now, but I had to go over a place called Rabbit Ears Pass. It was called Rabbit Ears Pass because there were two passes that were 9,500 feet high mountains. And a blizzard came in all of a sudden. So here I'm high in the Rocky Mountains, and a blizzard comes in out of nowhere. It's middle of May. You don't expect that. And there's cars all over by the side of the road. Nobody can make it up that mountain. So it's one of those things that I was determined I wanted to get up there. So I, you know, finally in first gear, it's just not going to go any further. And I can see the top of that hill, and I'm determined. So I got the two mats out of my car, and I stuck them under the back window, and squealed about 3-4 feet. Pulled out of that parking brake, got those mats, jammed them under, 3-4 feet, jammed them under there. Well, every once in a while you'd see a guy with chains and a four-wheel drive, boom, 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 boom. You didn't have as many back in the 70s as you today, boom, 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 boom. They're going by, and all of a sudden some guy stopped and said, I'll pull you over the pass. He said, I see all these other guys, but he said, I've never seen anybody working like you are to get over it. Now, could I make it? I wasn't going to make it. It wasn't going to happen. But somebody saw me trying beyond anybody else and thought, I'll help that guy. Okay? Well, you've got a God like that.
Amen.
Who won't help the quitter.
Amen.
Okay? But he'll help the exhausted saint crying because they can't make it anymore and they can't do it and they don't have the strength.
Amen.
He'll come in all day long and help that one. Okay? That's the one that his heart breaks to help. But that one that just quits and I can't do it, it's not fair. Oh, go have your little pity party somewhere, okay? And go do that. So again, this thing Paul says, it wasn't I, but the grace of God that labored in me, okay? All right, with that, let's go ahead, and Dale, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I do thank you for your grace, Lord, just your grace, the grace that you've shed upon, you know, brought on me and my life, Lord, and the things you've done. Thank you for the salvation.